Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I'd like to read for you today from Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 44, the gospel passage that is fitting for this year for the first Sunday of Advent, a passage that reminds us about the expected return of Christ and how we can prepare and get ready for Christ's return and why that is such good news. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, if you don't know on what day the Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, well, he would have stayed awake, would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. I have long approached this passage in a particular way, and through looking at it and studying it and reading about it, I found myself wondering if there is another way of kind of looking at and reading this. Sometimes I get surprised by ways in which how I thought something was is actually quite a bit different. I can give you an example of this. In my house, in my family, growing up in the Midwest, my parents did not speak French. They did not use French words. We did not have exclamations in French. It might have been a little different to our neighbors to the north or some people here in Maine where perhaps it's a little more common. My son Alex is learning a little bit of French. But like if there was an exclamation of having noticed something or seen something or had an epiphany or just wanting to say, ha-ha, here it is, we did not have a word that we would use. And so one day, I'm reading in a gathering with my wife and some friends gathered around, and I'm reading a passage, and I come across this French word, and I said, viola, instead of voila. And they all laughed as well. As I said, you thought reading Hebrew names were hard. But here I was, just completely throwing that word under the bus, just killing it. And I found myself in that moment, where I was, oh, so that's how you spell this word I've heard of before, but haven't used very often. And so in the same way, I find myself looking at this passage of Scripture and like my eyes kind of opening a little bit as I read about this need for expecting and preparing ourselves and hoping for the advent of Christ, for Christ to come and move in and among us in our life. And so in this passage of Scripture in Matthew, he is continuing the same kind of story we read about in Luke. They shared a parallel story where just a few weeks ago I read in Luke where he talked about the signs of the end of the age, and he talked about warnings about, you know, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars and not to be alarmed. These things are going to happen. These are the kind of things that happen in a fallen world. But yet, the people of God, at the time when Jesus is walking among them, are wondering, but how long is this going to happen? They have Rome invading their land. Like, how long are we going to continue to be run down and persecuted by a foreign army? At the time when Matthew's words are recorded, the early church is starting to be persecuted by Rome. They're starting to put measures out that make it more difficult for them to live. And they're crying, well, how long? How much more is this going to happen? When does When does Christ return and make things right and all these promises come true? And so there's this wondering, there's this cry out, there's this expectation for the return of Christ, just as there was in the prophets when they were crying out to the Lord, Lord, when are you going to send your anointed one, your Messiah, to come and restore the world the way you want it and show us the way of holiness? And so there was that expectation of longing for the Messiah, which is why those two, our yearning for the return of Christ and the preparation for the birth, to celebrate the birth of Christ, are merged together in this season of Advent. And out of that context, Jesus says in Matthew, the day and hour, nobody knows. There is no clue, there is no source book here or in heaven. There is no one who is going to reveal that to you. There's no clues for that. We can't find those clues in the Scriptures. What we find in Scripture is Jesus saying it'll be like the days of Noah. And we know, I think, we've heard the story of Noah. Noah's story is one big story. I mean, there's a tiny story after the big one, but Noah's primarily known for the story of the flood, right? We know that story. Noah hears that there's going to be a flood, and he starts to build an ark, and God gives him the measurements for that ark, and God lets him know that you're going to bring in the animals of the land, and you're going to preserve creation within this ark that God is telling you how to build, and then because God is going to wipe away with a flood all that is wrong with the world. For before the story of the flood, we hear about people killing each other. We hear about immorality. We hear about the people who have rejected God's order in creation. And God says, according to this story, you know what? Maybe it'd be better if I just wipe the slate clean and start over again. And so in this story, this is what happens. And so Noah builds the ark, the animals come in, the floods, the rains come down, the floods go up, and the earth is wiped clean, swept away as the evil in the world. And so this is kind of the story of Noah, a story about how God leaves Noah on this earth by saving him from the sweeping floods that takes away the evil that was so prevalent in the world. And so verses 38 and 39 here are kind of parenthetical comments, a way in which the editors could have very easily just put a parenthesis there if they wanted to, about what it means for the Son of Man to come as in the days of Noah. And so he says, as in these days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving. They're just going about their life. They're doing what they knew they wanted to do until the day Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know anything until this flood came and swept them all away, removed them from God's created world. And so the story goes, just as in the days of Noah, where it seemed like they were just going on with life until suddenly God came and removed evil, so he says the same will continue on. Two will be working the field, working a mill. One's taken, the other is left behind. And for so long, when I've read this passage of Scripture, I've assumed that I want to be taken away. But Matthew says, this is just like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, those who were taken away were those eating and drinking. It was those who didn't build the boat. It was those who were at odds with God. And I find myself going, wait, what? Is this another thing? Like that French word I considered for a long time but gotten wrong? And I find myself reading this and going, do I want to be left behind? Maybe Matthew has something more to say about this. Because whenever I find myself trying to understand words or trying to understand what someone has said, I kind of want to take them in context as much as I can, right? If you want to know what someone meant when they said something, the best way of figuring it out, right, is to ask them. If you come to me, hey, Pastor, what did Diane mean when she said? I'm going to say, well, ask Diane. She's going to be able to tell you. And so, you know, in the same way, anyone else, if someone says, hey, what did Jen mean when she said? Oh, well, you can ask her. So in the same way, I find myself saying, okay, Matthew, what do you mean by this? Am I reading this right? If the Bible isn't just, you know, a collection of pieces that we got to fit together, but maybe I can hear, does Matthew say anything more about this? So I don't want to ask Paul and look at what Paul says. I don't want to ask John and look what he says. What about Matthew? And I found, if I could find something in Matthew, particularly if Matthew's quoting Jesus, just like he does in 24, that'd be really good. And so I looked and I found myself in Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus is telling a parable of weeds among the wheat. He says, he put before them a parable. I'm just going to read this for you real quick. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. So when the plants came and bore grain, there the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? And he answered, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Like this parable I totally get. I put up some raised beds in my backyard. We put in the soil. All I planted in there was just the seeds I wanted. I made sure that in mowing, I would mow blowing away from the garden so that nothing is blowing into it because I don't want to spend time weeding. And this was, and I've done this every summer for the last 4 years. And this summer, the number of weeds in that garden, I mean, just every year exponentially more. And I'm like, Satan, did you do that? Just like in this parable. Wait, what's going on here? But in this parable, Jesus is saying, as Matthew records it, that there's coming a time when the weeds are going to get removed. The weeds are going to be taken out and thrown out. But it can't be now because we don't want to uproot the young a fruit that's just beginning to bear, the young wheat that's just beginning to bear fruit. And so, but there is going to be a time when there is an uprooting, where there is a tossing out, when the evil of this world is swept away and taken away, just as in the days of Noah. And I find myself saying, okay, well, that parable definitely coincides with what Matthew seems on the second reading to be saying in Matthew 25 or 24. So according to Matthew and Jesus, the wicked are being uprooted and taken away. And how have I missed it all this time? It's been right there. I just find myself reading this and going, Viola. This is that moment where it's like, aha. So often, I think sometimes I can approach my faith in terms of, well, you know, I know the mess I've got myself into, or can't wait till I'm done with this mess or this mistake. Or perhaps we can say, well, I can just dump my sin, my dirtiness, my problems with this world on something else or on someone else, just hoping that it'll all get cleaned up or taken care of. And if maybe, you know, Jesus just comes and I just kind of like, he just fixes this mess that we've made of this world, everything will be okay. And it's just kind of this, sometimes there's this temptation to just kind of acquiesce that in the expectation of Advent, in the hope of Jesus coming, we're just like, well, the world is just broken. And so just got to wait till Jesus comes. And so sometimes that can be the mindset. But of course, if our approach in faith is instead, what if Jesus is willing to come and dwell among us in the midst of our messiness and says, let's just work on this. What if holiness is we get to do the hard work of participating in God's sanctifying power in our life together? That there's going to, of course, be sacrifice along the way, but there's going to be a lot of grace too. There's going to be some struggles, but there's going to be victory as well. That we are in this day together. So we don't just say, well, this is what I live with for now until Jesus comes back. But what if instead it is, let us work and live together and figure out how to find victory over sin and over the errors of our ways here in this life now, because we are waiting and expecting for Christ to come. And so, of course, there'll be some stumbling, but there'll be lots of forgiveness too. This idea of God wanting to be with us, to atone for us, to welcome us into His kingdom. I mean, even this word atonement, a theological word that means what is happening when we say Jesus saves us, is a word that literally means we are at one with God. It is atonement is literally smashing together the words at one, a way of saying we were meant to be together with God. Jesus loves us, cares for us, and wants to be with us today in this world while we are struggling, while we are working and miring through the weeds of this world. And so the coming of Jesus, the expectation of His return, the Advent isn't an escape. It's the fulfillment of a lifetime of preparation. It's His Spirit at work in my life now, and readiness and preparation for when Christ comes again. Of course, we just had Thanksgiving this last Thursday. The last few Thanksgivings, we've had someone from outside the house over. And Jen told a story that even a couple years, we had a complete stranger, someone she met at the grocery store who came over. And of course, when you have people over, you prepare, right? Clean up the house, you get things ready. I did a little devotional. Every week, I have the opportunity to do a little devotional with people I work with in hospice, with the old hospice care. And it's usually just like a two-minute brief thing before we go on with the agenda of the meeting. And in that brief one, I recognized it was on Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. I said, guys, I know Thanksgiving is coming, so this is a time where I can say how thankful we are. But also, this is Wednesday, the day before, which is in all reality the day of preparation. Everything that can't use, anything that can't take up that valued oven space gets cooked now. Everything gets cleaned up. We are getting ready for that day by preparing now. We sometimes we change the way our rooms are oriented. Oh, we got to fit an extra table in here for people who are coming over. Or maybe we know we're going somewhere and we're bringing a dish to share. And so that is the day and the moment of preparation. Everything gets cleaned up. Everything gets cooked. Everything gets set up. And in the same way, I think what Jesus is saying to Matthew in chapter 24, verse 36, as the people in the church are saying, we look around and it seems like indeed there's more wars and rumors of wars. It seems we're continually talking about when Ukraine and when the battle in Ukraine ends or when the battle in Gaza ends, all while ramping up with Venezuela. And we go, oh, when is all of this going to end? What's going to happen? God, will you change things in our world? And so the cry of God's people to Jesus, we know that. We hear that. We see what's wrong in our world. And we don't even have to look globally. We can look locally, knowing the different relationships we have wherever there is turmoil, wherever there is discontent, wherever it seems like we just can't get along with or work alongside of another. Find ourselves saying, okay, God, I need you to mend this relationship. I need you to work this out. And so this passage is a way of saying that we want to prepare ourselves for the return of Christ and do so in a way where we let Christ change and continue to work in our lives now in anticipation for what Christ will do in the future. That instead of saying, well, this is just how it is until Christ comes back, we are saying, Lord, help me have victory in this area and increase my faithfulness. Excuse me. Might we ask Him to help us be ready for His return? That in a sense, we are, if you will, out of our lives making an ark. We are out of our lives asking His Holy Spirit to work and change and shape us so that we might be faithful to God and preserve the relationship we have with Him in the midst of a fallen world or a world filled with the weeds of evil. And so, of course, we talk about making room for Jesus in our life. This is what this passage is about. Are we going to get ready to let Him in? Are we going to get ready for when Christ returns? This Advent season is about making sure that we are getting our lives ready for the return of Christ and getting our lives ready for what His Holy Spirit wants to do today in us as well. This is a season of expectation, of awaiting, but it's not a passive waiting. It's not a just kind of, oh, well, someday. But it's a way of saying, God, help me live into Your future and Your promise today. Help me answer what is wrong in this world with the power of Your Holy Spirit to do what is right and to live in peace and love towards one another. And so we ask ourselves, just as we did as we got ready for Thanksgiving, is there rearranging or cleanup that needs to take place in our life? Are we willing to work with God and say, no, I'm ready. I want to be ready when Jesus comes, because this is indeed going to be a feast, a heavenly banquet, and to expect that the family of God that gathers is going to be a great one. Let's make room for Jesus in our life through some preparation and practices of the means of grace, of being engaged and opening up our hearts and our minds to what God wants to do in it, and being willing to invite His Spirit to do the cleanup in our lives. And by the grace of God, the little we might do in inviting Him into our lives will lead to some great victories as we await the ultimate victory over sin and death. This passage is a reminder for us of the call to faithfulness and to call to being awake, to being open, to living faithfully to how God has called us to live. And while we are still in the midst of the trials and the perils of this world, to know that our God is faithful to see us through, that our God is faithful to say, I am on the way. But even more than that, His Spirit is with us today, opening us up, preparing us for that end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would You just continue to send Your Spirit to work in our lives? Lord, You know the burdens that we have on our hearts. You know the struggles, the questions, the wonder that we have. It may be people we know, family members or neighbors who we have been praying for and lifting up to You, asking that You would deal with concerns that are health-related or stress-related. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would move and bring comfort there. God, where we need to mend relationships with family or neighbors, Lord, I pray You would help us to do that. And whenever we find ourselves getting bogged down by the stresses of the world and what goes on around us, Heavenly Father, I pray that You remind us that we are not to respond with the same bitterness, doubt, and just backstabbing that the world often does when it is uncertain and it is fearful. But You remind us that we have a hope that changes how we live day to day, that You have been helping us construct a kind of ark, a kind of way in which we preserve the goodness of what You have already created in our life. Help us to be faithful to what Your Lord Jesus Christ has already done in our life. May we continue to be people who bear grace and goodness to the world around us. Help us to do so. Ensure trust and hope that You will continue to work in our world until that great day when You make everything right. We pray your guidance now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.